Thank you, team. Aren't you glad he's a good, good shepherd? He is. So before we get into the message, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15, but we want to let you know about some changes that we've made in parking that will be beneficial to you. So let's just look at a map here. There are three ways you can exit the campus, all right? So the one there in the top left, that's the main one that most of us come in and out of. But there is another exit back here that if you park on this side of the building, you can leave from this side. And we've just done grading on that road, and it's very smooth. So you don't need a 4x4. And just to prove it, this is what it looks like. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, take my word for it. I saw it. It's awesome. But also know here on the bottom right, that exit is the northernmost exit. If you leave the back doors and you go to the left, that is also an exit. It's especially good if you're going to be headed north. You can go either way, but it's especially good if you're going to be going that way. All right? So just be aware of those. We want to help get you in and out in a timely way. But also, please listen to the parking folks that are attending to you. All right? You may have a different view than they have. You can send us an email, but you can't disobey them. Okay? Or you could join their team, and then you could share all your incredible wisdom with them. Okay? We're good? All right, 1 Corinthians 15. So this is the last part of our 1 Corinthians walkthrough. And it's been a marvelous, marvelous journey. And in chapter 1, before Paul addressed some of the pretty big problems that were facing the church and the people in that church, he reminded them that you're called to be saints. That you are sanctified. You are called into fellowship. And so when the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, and there was a fair amount of correction to do, he does it from a place to lift us. He does it from a place of nurturing us and raising us like children. Hebrews says that whom the Father loves, he corrects. And Jesus, the way he did that with his disciples is he corrects us through his word. Now, when God was correcting the church at Corinth, and then when he corrects the church on Zambezi Road, us, all right, it doesn't always start off with, ye, yay, my little children, I love you with a deep love. Okay? Sometimes it's, remember when Paul was talking about when they were in division over Paul and Apollos? He said, did I die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? All right. And then he goes over when there's sexual immorality. And he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? Have you forgotten that? And when spiritual gifts were being exercised outside of love, he said, you know, if you can do all these spectacular things, speak in tongues, and it's driven out of selfish, you're like a gong. You're like a clanging cymbal. How many of you know, you might say, well, God, that's kind of harsh. It's not harsh if it's true. Okay? So we need to let God speak to us from his word. And like we just sang, it's wonderful, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we also need to let him speak to us. Why are you sleeping? Wake up. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians 15, what we saw last week was in verse 12, just a quick review. And this was kind of the last big problem that he was addressing in this church. And in verse 12, he says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, so that's what Paul preached, because it's true. So if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you, among you, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he doesn't talk about this as a minor doctrinal issue. And in the body of Christ, among people who love Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for us, and that there is only salvation through Jesus Christ, we can have differing opinions, and there's different ways. I grew up in a church where drums were satanic. Okay? And it's how you would bring the devil's music. And so you couldn't have drums in the church. All right? The same church, I went to preach there 30 years after I was there, and there were drums. All right? So, but how many of you know that's not at the heart of the gospel? Okay? Can a woman be a pastor? In Miracle Life, we say yes. We believe the Bible teaches that. But you can go to heaven and believe in Jesus and differ in that view, can't you? Right? But when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, when it comes to things that are at the heart of the gospel message, if we start messing with those, the consequences are terrible. They're terrible. And that's what he said here in if we go to verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15, 16. He said, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins." We're not saved. And the people who died that were in church, they're not saved. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope, and only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. All right, so isn't that, I mean, that's strong language, right? That you're not saved. All your loved ones, they're not saved. They're in hell if we mess with the gospel. And we talked about that. There are kind of a number of different ways that may influence our thinking. And one is kind of the idea that all world religions lead to the same God. And we should all hold hands and sing in harmony, and we all are going to heaven. The Bible says that's not true. That there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. And he wasn't just a wise prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He's Savior and Lord. He's God in the flesh. He lived and he died. And so there's that idea of one kind of one world religion. Then there are kind of the church I won't mention that I grew up in the States, where they just, and it had happened for hundreds of years, but just departing from the Bible, that the Bible is really just fairy tales. And so Jesus was not born of a virgin. Jesus was not physically raised from the dead. Those are just nice stories. All right. So if we mess with that, and that the technical word is higher criticism of the Bible. And so the whole, all of salvation just collapses. And then there are cults that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny that he is the eternal God made flesh, and those cults can have cute magazines. The Mormons can tell you about Jesus who revealed himself to Joseph Smith in Missouri and Utah. Okay? So it kind of sounds nice, but if Jesus is not the Son of God, we're still in our sins. Your relatives are in hell. And we are pitiable. All right. So these influences, we can't let them. And so it doesn't mean we hate those people, but we're also not foolish that it's okay. They're nice people. It's nice to be nice. But I mean, nice doesn't make you saved. All right. So we follow Jesus. All right. So he finishes off this resurrection section in chapter 15. So at the heart of it is our salvation. But it's also the resurrection of Jesus, that he was raised physically from the dead. Okay, because that's what some cults also believe, is that he didn't really rise physically. He kind of raised as, Casper the ghost. right? An aberration or something. No, because he was raised physically, we are raised physically. Our relatives who died in Jesus, they are raised physically. And the Bible calls it a blessed hope. All right. And let's look to this passage here. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. There's Paul being straight with us, right?
Well, I don't think he should call us foolish one.
Well, he just did. All right. We can get over it. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. So he's talking about agriculture that we understand, that in order to get mealies, in order to get a tomato, we plant a seed, the seed disappears. The seed cannot be seen. The seed dies in the earth, Jesus said, all right? But we do so not expecting to see something the next day, but we know there will be something that will come from that seed that disappears into the ground. All right. So it's a great analogy for our physical bodies. For those of us who die in Jesus, our bodies are sown into the earth in faith, and they're not raised in October when it starts to rain. They're raised at the last day when Jesus comes for his children. All right. Verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Let's go to verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So corruption are our bodies that are decaying. How many know our bodies start to decay before they die? Right? Those of you who are over 50. You start having hair coming out of your ear. Why? I don't need hair coming out of my ear. And thank God I've got a wife who tells me to pluck it. All right, so I don't let her do it. All right. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Not to die again. All right? So when God warned Adam, don't eat of that fruit, because the day you eat it, you'll die. He died spiritually, and then that began to infest all of the human race, spirit, soul, and body, that death and decay. But now, the second coming of Jesus, all of that is made different. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Quoting verbatim from Isaiah. And then he quotes from Hosea. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, because Jesus was raised from the dead, it is we saw this word last week, it's a first fruit. It's a coming attraction of what's going to happen to us. And so, as we have loved ones who are facing death, or loved ones in Jesus who have died, do we miss them? We do. We do. But the Bible tells us this, and it's so powerful. We grieve with hope. We grieve with hope. I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've been involved with different families and different people, and obviously most of the funerals are believers here at Miracle Life, but then they've got all different kinds of relatives, and I'll attend other funerals of different people. But without a gift of discernment or anything like that or a word of knowledge, I can almost tell you who's saved and who's not saved at the funeral because of the way they grieve. Christians cry. Oh yeah, Jesus cried, right? At a funeral. But it's different. And to see someone grieving without hope, it's a terrible thing. It is hopeless. All right? But we have this hope that when a loved one dies in Christ, is there a distance that we'll no longer see them on this side of eternity? Yes, we miss them. And I dearly miss people. And it still saddens me. And I wish certain people at our church were still here in our church. And it's sad. But guess what? It's not over. That's not the last chapter. We don't say goodbye. We say see you later. Physical death, Paul says, is a comma, not a full stop for the life of a believer. And so we see others that way, and we see our life that way. And knowing that there will be a time where we leave our body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we can do that with hope, with hope. Last year, Pastor Haley's father passed away when she was getting medical treatment. I happened to be there at that time, and it was a Sunday night, right, when we got a call, and we didn't know what it was, but it was a stroke. And so I was there, and obviously his wife was there, and sister, brother-in-law, we were there with him, and we thought he was going to be okay. And he began to tell his daughters, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Just like he was telling them, like he was going to go play golf with me and beat me again. You know, he was in his 80s. He always beat me. So anyway. But he just said it as if he knew where he was going. Without fear, without a tear, I'm going to go to be with Jesus. And 6 days later, he was in heaven. All right. And so we can have a different perspective about death. Amen. Hallelujah. So the quoting from Hosea that death no longer has a sting. We saw last week that death is the last enemy. And that last enemy, spiritual death has been defeated, but physical death, God decided in his timetable, it will be defeated at the second coming of Jesus. And there we will be with him for all eternity. No more death. No more fear of death. No more decay. No, there's nothing that will lead to death. Thank God. Amen. So look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. So kind of at the end of this passage on the resurrection, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. So all of this knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead, actually, and we will be raised from the dead, actually. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So not only does the resurrection change our hope for the future, it changes today. Immovable. steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. And so to be steadfast and immovable, that's a wonderful quality, isn't it? All right. Now, that's in Jesus, right? I'm not talking about being stubborn in your flesh and your anger and I'll never forgive them. I'm steadfast in my bitterness. No, don't be steadfast in that way. All right. But it says that we are abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote to the saints, to the church. This was not a pastor's conference. All right. When he wrote to Timothy as a pastor, it was for a pastor. All right. But book of 1 Corinthians is to every believer. So I really want to ask you a question and think about it. What does it mean in your life this week, this year and next year? What does it mean for you to abound in the work of the Lord? What does that mean? All right. And please note, it doesn't say to abound in the thoughts of the Lord. Meditation is good. And our thoughts should be set on heaven, where, as Colossians tells us. But this says work. What's work? It means you're doing something. All right. It means other people can see it. There's some type of fruit that's coming from the work. And it says that we, because of this belief that Jesus is coming back again, that there's something more important to this life than just physical this life, it means that we will abound in the work of the Lord. May that be your testimony. But in order for it to be your testimony, it has to be your plan. I don't find that abounding in the work of the Lord is something that you do accidentally. Amen? What would it mean to your connection group for you to be abounding in the work of the Lord? We're not going to do this week, I promise you. Okay, but it would be interesting if we took a survey in your connection group. On a scale of 1 to 10, how's your abounding in the work of the Lord? Some would say, I don't know who you're talking about. They came once 5 years ago, but I haven't seen them since. Okay, so that would not be a high mark, would it be? Okay, or the people that we are serving, do they see us abounding in the work of the Lord? If your spouse filled out that survey for you, without any bribery or deals, right? But I think it's okay to think about this, because this is a command, isn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, that should be our testimony. That should be seen of us. And when it says abounding in the work of the Lord, I think the opposite is half-hearted, casual. Nah, it doesn't really matter. All right. No, the work of the Lord, His work, and our portion of it is vital and it's important. Amen? Okay. That wasn't enthusiastic, but we'll leave it there. Okay. The NIV puts it this way. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Meaning you can be non-fully, halfway. All right. So in service and love and commitment to one another, knowing that your labor is not in vain, because there is some work of the Lord that we will not see the fruit of it this side of eternity. It's a long game. Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so you don't know where you are in the whole process of God's master plan in people's lives, but do your work well. All right. So how does that change our life? It should. All right. Let's keep reading into chapter 16. And so chapter 16 is a really long conclusion. And he talks about this guy and these people and Priscilla and Aquila. But there's some amazing nuggets here in chapter 16 as Paul is closing this really long letter. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So this is something that we see in other parts of the New Testament, that financial giving should be regular and systematic. What's the opposite of that? It's not when an emergency happens. All right? And some of you may be used to giving when the siren goes off. Woo, 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 woo. Right? When your phone blows up. Right? Not to say that's not a good time to give, but Paul is saying, let your giving happen on a certain day. And he was speaking of the Lord's Day, Sunday. And let it be systematic. Have you discovered in your financial life other areas that are good that you have to be regular and you have to be systematic? All right? How many of you know that if you only pay ZRA when you feel like it or when there's an emergency, it's not a good thing? All right? Regular, systematic. If you're a farmer, if you're in business, there's certain things that you do in your finances regularly, and there's a system and there's a plan. Paul is saying, let that be so in your giving. Let that be so in your giving. And then he says, also, another part of our giving is storing up as he may prosper. The NIV puts it this way. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. In keeping with your income. Now, a couple of interesting things here. One is, he assumes that there's income. Okay? And I understand if you're 16 years old and you're a student, there's probably not income. All right? Because you're a student, you're learning, that's great. But if you're a capable person, there should be income. And maybe in your household, you've said, okay, this person's the breadwinner, I've got these duties, but as a team, there should be income. And the income just shouldn't be coming from your uncle who just became a PS. Hallelujah, it's our time to eat. I'm glad your uncle's a PS. May God help him do his job. All right. But the Bible assumes that we have income. From what? If we go to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, from the work of our hands. The work of our hands. It's part of God's plan before the fall, is that we are productive. That we make the earth be fruitful. Amen. All right. So, but the other thing, so he assumes that there's income, but then our giving is in proportion to it. So what Paul didn't say is, everybody give 50 kwacha. Everybody give 1,000 kwacha. No. It's proportional to where we are and where we're, because for certain people, 1,000 kwacha is, certain people in this room, that's not anything to you. All right? That doesn't even fill up your tank. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. All right? But for other people, 1,000 kwacha is going to be a huge burden. All right? So, but here's the other thing. As our income grows, our giving should grow. My favorite T.D. Jakes quote, you've heard me say it. Don't drive a Mercedes and have Corolla giving. Okay? You started there, fine, but our giving should change with our income. One person said, that's right. Everybody else is wondering why you didn't go on holiday this long weekend. All right. Let's keep reading. Jump down to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, 8. He said, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So that time of the calendar, in the Jewish calendar. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. So Paul is saying, I'm not going to see you right away, because a great and an effective door has been opened. So that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Keep reading. And there are many adversaries. Don't be surprised when an effective great door is opened in your plan, God's plan and purpose for your life. And in the same sentence, there are adversaries in the same room. Okay? Sometimes people think that, it can't be God because there are adversaries. Well, that's not the case. All right? Sometimes people think, there are adversaries. I must have stirred up the devil. Maybe. You might also just be rude. Okay? Paul doesn't back away from problems in trying to ascertain the will of God. Okay? And sometimes people want life to be smooth and peaceful and smiley all the time. There is a time, and it's called heaven, and we shouldn't be going there tomorrow. Okay, we've got work to be doing here. And they're going to be great and effective doors that God's going to open for your life, for his plan and purpose. And as you go through the door, there are adversaries, multiple, hairy, scary, with guns. Amen? So don't be afraid, all right? Paul talked about all the things he went through one time, and he said, none of these things move me. They don't move me. What moves him? The Holy Spirit. And when it's time to go, he goes. But not because there are adversaries. Or not because there is a lack of adversaries. Amen. I told you this story. About 18 years ago, we were at the old building. And this was back in the day when I was still involved with hiring with staff members. I don't do that anymore because I'm really bad at doing it. But there was a lady, I think, for reception, and I said, why do you want to work at Miracle Life? And she said, where I work is just so many problems. I just want to work somewhere where there's no stress. The people who are laughing the hardest are staff members or former staff members of Miracle Life. Okay. This is not a stress-free environment. Okay? Sometimes because of you, all right? But, not you. The person behind you, all right? But how many of you know that's an unrealistic expectation to have on earth? Okay? Well, I just praise God. You know, these folks are getting married. May they have 30 years of stress-free marriage. Oh, that means one of them is comatose, you know. No, I'm not going to say there will be stress, but a great and effective door, and there are adversaries in the same room, in the same opportunity. All right. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And here Paul is really winding up here. Okay. And he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. All right. So there are five imperatives, two I want to put together. So the first thing he said is to watch. Another translation says to be on your guard. Now, if you traveled from chapter 1 to chapter 16, there are quite a lot of things to be on guard about. And to be on guard, all of these words here in the first verse are somewhat used around military activities, meaning that there is an enemy, the stakes are high, and we are acting in a way that is not casual. That's not like we're on a holiday. Okay? So to be watchful, meaning there is a danger, you need your wits about you. It's one of the great admonitions in the New Testament is to be sober. To be sober. Okay, there was one about being sober. Why? Because you have an adversary, the devil, who wants to destroy you. So because of that, okay, you know, if you were just sleeping out in Kafui Park, how many of you know that's not the night to go on a bender? When you're just sleeping on a cot, you need your wits about you because there's an enemy. Well, the whole of life, we need to be sober. We need to be watchful, all right? So, and he already talked about in this book to be watchful about rivalry and strife in the family of God, sexual immorality, idolatry, false doctrine, self-centered spirituality, all these things we have to be watchful about. Next thing he says, stand fast in the faith, to stand fast. It has the idea of being firm and not going back. All right, if you've seen certain movies around this age and this time, they would have lines in battle. And the idea was hold the line. Don't retreat. Don't go back. Okay, now, if there's no enemy, if there are no flaming arrows, it's not hard to stand and hold firm and hold the line. But this means you're holding the line in face of scary stuff. Things that are raging around you. All right? Very, very similar in Paul's closing in to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand, stand as a soldier. All right. So same idea, same admonition. Don't back up in the Lord. And then it says to be brave. All right. It says to be brave, to be strong. This is, let me read from a couple other translations. NIV, NLT says to be courageous and to be strong. Be courageous and be strong. Have we heard that before somewhere else in the Bible? Joshua, except reverse, right? Be strong and courageous. And so that admonition that was throughout the Old Testament was, again, always in the face of opposition, always in the face of danger. Have courage. Have courage. Those of you that weren't at the men's conference, well, that would be every lady in the room. Okay. Bishop Harrison Sakala, one of the great spiritual leaders in our nation and really in this whole region, who was Pastor Benjamin's pastor years and years ago in Kasama. He talked about, as a young man in the eastern province where there were still lions in villages, that he and a small young boy, they were asked at night to go on this footpath to the river to get water and to bring it back, knowing that they're lions. And so they went, and they had each other, these two little guys, and they went and they got water and they brought it back to the leader, and he said thank you. And when they turned around, he just poured it out. He didn't need water. He needed them to be courageous. And what he didn't know was, In the bushes along the trail, about every 3 meters, was a grown man with a spear. But he didn't know it. All right. There was another time where they actually went to go after a lion, and him and this other guy were sent in front of the men to throw the rocks at the lion to get him out of the bush. Okay? Be strong and courageous. Oh, and I could tell you some stories of when Bishop Sakala took those lessons into the work of the Lord. And he stood down some lions. Oh, that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay. So it's not the absence of danger. It's standing in the face of danger, knowing greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. To stand fast and firm in Jesus. To carry out responsibilities, even though there might be things frightening around us. And then this last one, verse 14. He said, let all that you do be done with love. Do you understand how outstanding of a command that is? Let all that you do be done in love. I'm just thinking about the rest of my day, thinking, that's going to be hard to pull off, right? And he's talking about until you die. Let all that you do be done in love. And this really is it's a link back to 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? That all of our activities come from this love that comes from God, God's kind of love that is sacrificial, and it is for other people. All that we do happens out of love. Philippians 2:3, in another admonition, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Now here's the challenge, because he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Before I was saved, everything I did was based on selfish ambition. Everything. I was at the center of the universe. How about you? All right. And that mindset can still affect us as believers. All right. So we live in a different way as a result of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. So I think this would be a good place to pause and ask God for some help to do this, because we certainly will need his help.